Once again, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. When we look at our world today, we cannot help but ask the question, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the people? And this is an important question to ask because an accurate diagnosis is required to secure an accurate cure. And if we miss the problem, then we will certainly miss the solution. Now, some people, when they ask that question, what's wrong with people in this world, they say the problem is with society. It's social. Over the years, social evils become ingrained in every culture. This provides an evil influence in people and upon them, causing their corruption. And the problem is the evil social order. That's one point of view. Others say, well, no, the problem is with individual experiences. Some people grow up in poverty. Some people grow up with dysfunctional families. Some people grow up with the absence of love and the simplest of care. So the problem is with the evil influences as we are growing up in this life. And others say, well, no, evil is just simply ingrained in certain personalities. Some people are just born to be evil, born with a special inclination to wickedness. So the problem is being born with a criminal mind. But I think most people, and still others, just throw their hands up in the air and say, well, no one will ever figure this out. It's a mystery, and we just cannot know. But Jesus came into the world for many reasons. The primary reasons was to reveal God and to accomplish the will of God. But he also came to tell us the truth. He came to answer those questions. And the problem with man is related to his broken relationship with God, his creator. God created us. He created this world. We live in his world. And when we rebelled against him and Adam and the whole human race walked away from God, we walked into spiritual darkness. So there is separation from God. There is a departure into sin and death. And mankind suffers from the problem of a natural heart that is contrary to God. And we can face many problems in life. We can have health issues. We can have personal issues. We can have social issues. We can have all kinds of perplexities. Life is not fair. Life is not easy. But the overriding problem with mankind is his heart, the heart of man. And Jesus declares that out of the heart come the issues of life. Jeremiah in the Old Testament times said, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this Old Testament truth is still relevant today. Until we see the wickedness within us, we will never see the need of a Savior. The Savior who forgives our sins and transforms our hearts. The most important question is, perhaps to focus on ourselves and say, what's wrong with my heart? That's a great question to ask. Because salvation must involve the complete transformation of sinners to saints. And we must have a changed heart that only God can give. Simply stated, we need a new heart in Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting to watch the ministry of Jesus Christ because he came as the Messiah. And the Old Testament says, when you see the Messiah, he'll be doing things that only God can do. Things that cause you to go, whoa, and to see this sign that points to the fact that he is God. Signs and wonders. He will do these miracles. So Jesus came doing the miracles. And he not only healed diseases and delivered from demons, but he also fed the multitude. The people saw all the things that he was doing, and they were thankful for all the things that he was doing. But as his ministry goes on, it's as if Jesus begins to focus more and more upon the heart. Because they weren't seeing him with their hearts. And when the Pharisees came and they looked upon Jesus, and the thing that they saw, when you're seeing all these miracles, I mean, if you imagine seeing people healed, imagine seeing Jesus walking down the road and people lying sick along both sides of the road, reaching out to touch him. And if they can just touch him, they will be healed. And they get up and they walk away healed. And you're a Pharisee, you're watching all of this, and what you see is that the disciples aren't really keeping all the rules. They're not washing their hands in the appropriate way. And they're eating with defiled hands. Hands that corrupt them. And they look at this and they say, you know, there's something wrong here. They don't see Jesus. They don't see the signs and wonders. They see the disciples washing with unwashed hands. I think that's just an amazing blindness that is evident about these Pharisees and about us. It's about the blindness of people who can read the Bible, who can read the truth, and not see Jesus. So in verse 17, after Jesus Christ has explained and confronted the Pharisees, it says, "And he entered a house away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Now, the way that this is stated is there was a repeated asking of him, which may mean that one of the disciples came up and said, you know, I'm not quite sure I understand about this parable that you're talking about, and the defilement, and you referred to the law. I don't quite understand this. And maybe one of the disciples came up and said to him, you know, I don't get this. Can you give us more of an explanation? Because it says they were repeatedly asking him. When he was leaving the multitude, he entered the house, and his disciples repeatedly questioned him. So they're very much concerned about this parable. And he said to them, "Are you still not intellectually understanding what's going on here? Are you still not understanding with your mind? You're not getting this?" And it's really, he's speaking of their inability to understand. And I'm a little bit sympathetic with the disciples. As you see, they're very slow at getting it. In fact, I really don't think they completely understand until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given to them, and the Holy Spirit becomes their teacher, and he turns the lights on. And they go, oh, and they start to recall, because the Holy Spirit teaches their hearts to the truth, and teaches the truth to their hearts, and they see and understand. But here they're still struggling with this, and rightly so. I say rightly so because they are under the Mosaic law. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 11. And in Leviticus chapter 11, this is a chapter my Bible says, forbidden foods. Forbidden foods. And sometime you need to read this. In fact, I recommend that you read this before you go to a restaurant and order any food. You say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. We don't keep this portion of the law anymore. We don't do this. Which, you know, sort of begs the question, well, why was this here in the first place? And why do we have these laws that were given? And you come to the summary of this whole chapter, and he's talking about creeping things. Any of you interested in eating creeping things? You say, well, probably not the creeping things on the earth, but we do like to eat some of the creeping things on the bottom of the sea. At least I do. But here he says, you shall not make, verse 43 of chapter 11, you shall not make yourselves abominable or be defiled with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the clean, the unclean, and the clean, between the animals that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Okay, now turn from that to Daniel chapter 1. And Daniel chapter 1 is a very strange way to begin Daniel's stay in Babylon. But it's very important. I mean, there's great truth is revealed in the book of Daniel. In fact, if you're studying prophecy, you begin to study prophecy in the book of Daniel. And Daniel and Revelation are both related together. Those are related books, but you begin in the book of Daniel. But here in Daniel chapter 1, we have Daniel talking about food. You say, well, that's not exactly very significant to everything that's going on, but Daniel's talking about food, and he is talking about not eating the Babylonian food and not being corrupted or defiled by eating food. And we look at Daniel and we say, Daniel is a hero here in this passage. He is loyal to God. He's read Leviticus 11, and he's still under Leviticus chapter 11. But the nation has been destroyed. He's in Babylon. He might just say, well, you know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians, and I'll eat their food. I'll drink their drink. Whatever they're doing, I'm going to do. You know, God didn't really help us very much when we were in Jerusalem, so now I'm here in Babylon. I'm just going to get along with what's going on here. But Daniel said, I'm going to be faithful to God. Doesn't matter whether I'm in Jerusalem, doesn't matter whether I'm in Babylon. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord God, and I'm going to be faithful to the law of God, which he has placed us under, which means that we are to be a people separated unto God by the things that we eat, by the way we dress, by the things that we do. We are to be a people set apart to God. So if you look at Daniel verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel is doing the right thing. Now Jesus Christ comes along and he says, I'm going to tell you something else about defilement. That's why the disciples are confused, and they should be confused at this point in time, because defilement is an important part of the nation of Israel. And so they're saying, what about Leviticus 11? What about Daniel? Did Daniel do the right thing? And now you're saying we will not be defiled with the food that we eat. What is going on? So I think their question is a legitimate question and related to their not understanding, but they're also understanding the Mosaic law. And what Jesus is explaining to them is they are to be, and the purpose of the law was to have a nation of people set apart to God. It was to set them apart from the world. The law of God was never to make them holy before God. They were to be a people set apart, and the word holiness refers to being set apart to God. But they're set apart from the world. The world is going to do a different kind of life. They're going to do different things. I don't think you can make a case when you read Leviticus 11 that these foods that they were not supposed to eat were somehow medically or health-wise, not good for them to eat. Some people like to go that and try to make a reason for that as if we should continue to do that today. But I don't think that's what that was for. I think it was to say you're to be a people set apart in the things you eat, in the way you walk, in the way you talk, in the way you live. You are my people set apart to me. And they had to wear certain clothes and certain kinds of gowns and dresses and things that they had to wear. Certain colors they had to wear. I mean, it's very important for the people to be a people set apart to God. But to take all of that and say, and if we do what we're doing, we will be acceptable and saved by God, Jesus said that was never true. That was never the case. That's what he's saying here in this passage. So we don't really struggle with this dietary stuff in the Mosaic Code because we recognize, well, even in this passage, what God says about that. It was to set the children of Israel apart to be separate from the world. You are a different people. But not to make them acceptable to God. And so that's why the Pharisees were so concerned, because they said, you know, we have gone to extreme measures to not be corrupted because we want to make ourselves acceptable to God. So Jesus gives the answer in verses, second part of verse 18, when he says, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." You know, this statement is really kind of a strong statement in the way in which it's stated. Because he says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a man," the word "goes" is not just "goes," it's "goes into." There's a word for "goes." This is something that goes somewhere, but this is something that goes in. And so it says, it's sort of emphatic. It says, if I would read it the way in which it's written in the original language with the emphasis, it would say, "Do you not see that whatever goes in into the man from the outside cannot defile him?" So he's talking about something that goes in into the man. The emphasis is something from the outside going in to the man. He says it cannot defile him. And then he goes on to say, because it does not, again, go in into the heart, but it goes in into the stomach and is eliminated. And there's another word that's here too, into the latrine. The updated version for Hillcrest Bible Church is into our lovely outhouses. And for those of you who are online and not here, that means we're doing some remodeling and we have outhouses. They're lovely. But as the saying goes, an outhouse is an outhouse, even if they are lovely. But the word is into the latrine. And the point is going in, it's just this going in, going in, into, in, into. So again, do you not see that what goes in into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go in into his heart, but goes in into his stomach and is eliminated into the latrine. That's how it's stated. And really, Jesus is giving a biology lesson, and he's the perfect one to give the biology lesson, because he created us. He knows how all of this works. He says you put food in the mouth, and it doesn't go into the heart. And when he says the heart, he's not talking just about this beating organ. He says it doesn't go into the heart, the totality of your being. And he's not just speaking of a man here. The word that's used for man here is the word that refers to mankind, or refers to a person here, male and female. So he says you need to understand what we're talking about here. When someone puts food in their mouth, it doesn't go into the totality of their being. It doesn't corrupt them, because it goes into the stomach, it goes into the belly, and is eliminated into the latrine. And you need to understand that. So if I'm there, I'm going to raise my hand and say, isn't that also true in Leviticus chapter 11? I wish one of the disciples would have thought of that and asked that question. It would have been wonderful for him to you know, explain Leviticus chapter 11, but I think he would have said, Leviticus chapter 11 is for you to be a people set apart from the world. Not to be like the world. Not to be like what the world thinks, not to be like what the world dresses, not to be like what the world is like. In all of the ways of the world, even in the way you eat, the way you dress, the way for the men who have beards, the totality of your being is to be separate from the world. That, by the way, is still true. Not that we have all the restrictions that the Old Testament saints have, but you come to the New Testament, it says, do not be conformed to this world. As Christians, we are not to look and live and act and behave and have the standards and the ways of the world because we are a people set apart. But the fact that you're set apart from the world doesn't make you holy before God. You know, Christians like to have lots of rules. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance, and I don't whatever, mixed bathing or whatever. We can have all kinds of rules. None of those things will set you apart from the world. But those things will not make you holy before God. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm not going to brag before you, but I'm just telling you, I decided when I was a teenager I was never going to smoke and I was never going to drink. And I never have. But I'm telling you, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to get a little ribbon or a little button that say, a no smoker, a no drinker. I can't even make a case biblically against either one of those things. I can make a health case for smoking, but clearly you cannot make a case against drinking wine with your meals. God bless you if you drink wine with your meals. I mean, I'm happy to say that because the Bible doesn't make a case for abstinence. I can't make a case for that. But whether you drink wine with your meals or whether it says do not be drunk with wine, that's the only statement about alcohol in the Bible that is something that is wrong. But I'm just simply saying that doesn't make you holy. You may do a number of things that don't make you holy, but it sets you apart from the world. And you may pick things that I haven't picked. I hope you do. I hope you have lots of rules that you have for yourself. But it doesn't make you acceptable to God. I'm not going to get to heaven and Jesus Christ is going to look at me and say, you know, that no drinking and that no smoking thing. Good job on that one. It's not going to happen. I don't expect it to happen. It's not there. It's just the way I live. It's just the way you live and the things that you do. And because you're a Christian, you say, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to talk like the world, look like the world, think like the world. Those are the most important things. So you may have all kinds of things that make you stand back from the world. The Bible says, do not be conformed. The world is conforming us. And the natural tendency for us is to be conformers. We're natural born conformers. We are designed to conform to God. And when man rebelled against God, he then started conforming to man. So we're natural born conformers. And I've said many times, sometimes people say, well I'm a nonconformist. Well, that means you're conforming to nonconformity. But we're conformers. We're good at it, really good at it. So you have to stand and you say, well, in the Old Testament, God specified a bunch of things where he said, I don't want you to be like the world. I want you to be a people that's set apart. Your dress, your look, what you think about in the Word of God, what you eat. But these things do not make you holy in the presence of God. They set you apart as the people of God. So Jesus gives a biology lesson here so that they'll understand this truth. And then he says, and this is a commentary. Sometimes in your Bible it'll be this, it will be inside of quotes or parentheses. It says, thus he declared all foods clean. Now that's Peter speaking through Mark. Mark got his information, if tradition is correct, Mark got his information about the whole of the life of Christ through Peter. So this could be called the Gospel of Peter. But Mark is writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so it's not just Peter, but it's the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But here we have this little comment that he declared all food clean. I think that declaring all food clean was not just here, but is also in Acts chapter 10. Turn quickly just to Acts chapter 10, because Peter had a bunch of rules for his life. He still had a bunch of rules for his life, and he's still exercising them here in Acts chapter 10. And if you look at verses 9 and following, Simon is a Gentile. He has seen a vision. He's concerned with the gospel message of Jesus Christ coming to the Gentiles. Verse 9 says, the next day as they went, those were going to call Peter, as they were asked to do. As they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And when he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again. That's when you have this official declaring of this statement, thus he declared foods clean. This is when God comes to Peter and he said, you know, the statement about being separated by Leviticus 11 and excluding the Gentiles and not going to the Gentiles and going into the homes of the Gentiles and going into the presence of the Gentiles with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Go, Peter. Go and proclaim. And so he does go, and there's the giving of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of that goes outward to the Gentiles. But Jesus wants them and for us to understand where defilement truly comes from. And he was saying that which proceeds out. And again, here again, it's very emphatic. The word proceeds means to move out from. So it's like saying that which moves out from, out of the man. It's already there. It's in this man. What goes out from the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things proceed out from within and defile the man. It makes the man common. It makes him unclean and polluted. It's what comes out of the... But this has always been true. It's true in Genesis chapter 5, shortly before the flood. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, when it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is a picture of God looking out at mankind. He's not looking out at mankind to see what they're eating. He's not looking at mankind to see how they're dressed. He's not looking at mankind to see how they're separate from one another, because they are not separate from one another, but rather they are only evil continually. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at what comes out of the man. And so the two key words in this is proceeds, to move out from, to depart from, out of the man, out of the person, again, is what makes him common. It makes him unclean, what pollutes him. So the picture of wickedness comes from the heart. What is the problem with people? What is the problem with man? What is the problem with the Pharisees? What is the problem with the disciples? The problem is our hearts. And that's something that really mankind does not like to say. Mankind wants to find every kind of explanation for evil that comes from out of us, because basically the view of mankind regarding our own hearts is that our hearts are basically good. We have good hearts. It's something out there that is corrupting us. Not just the food that we eat, but just the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, the society that we're in, the families that we're in. Somehow all of this corrupts us so that our corruption comes from out. But basically, we're pretty good people. And I think that's probably the natural view of the natural man, the way that man looks at it. And Jesus Christ is talking to Pharisees who did not see that they had corrupt hearts. They thought that by washing their hands in a certain way, that by doing that, that they would make themselves clean before God. And God says, I'm not looking at your hands. I'm not looking at the food that goes in your mouth. I'm looking at what comes out of your heart. And it's what comes out of you that defiles you before God. But it's a heart issue. And you need to see your heart. And this is really a long list of sins. I recommend that you look at this list and not just say, oh yeah, I've seen people like that. I'm pretty good at that. I say, oh yeah, those guys, oh yeah, yeah. Yeah, look at your heart and say, well, a great quote from Robert Murray McShane, lived a long time ago. And he said a statement, I say a little differently than he said it, but he said, the seed of every sin known to man is in the heart. The seed of every sin known to man is in the heart. And I just like to say, the seed of every sin is in my heart. The seed of every sin is in my heart. That means as a Christian, the seed of every sin is in my heart. You say, oh, no, not some of these. No, not some of these. I say to you, the seed of every sin is in your heart. You say, you think that I'm capable of murder? I say, the seed of every sin is in your heart. You say, well, don't we have a new heart? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But we do have a new heart in Jesus Christ. But God has seen fit for the sinful flesh to remain. We are a new creature. All things have become new. We are new before God. He looks at us as the newness of what we are. But God has seen fit for the old part of that nature, the remnant of that nature, whatever you want to call the principle of that nature, to remain in us. So there's a battle going on in every single one of us. That battle is between the heart that we have for God versus the remnant of this sinful nature that is always urging us to do these things. But in that remnant of that old nature is the seed of every sin. So I never read a list like this and say, that's not me. I'm not going to murder somebody. I'm not going to commit adultery. They're saying here, I'm just not going to do. I'm just not that person. And I say to you, the seed of every sin is in our hearts. And God wants us to see this battle, because when we were saved, God could have immediately changed the totality of our being, and we would be holy before God, with holy hearts. But God said, no, I want you to see this process. I want you to walk through this theology lesson. I'd say I'd rather not. And so God says, well, the option of not seeing it is immediately coming to heaven. So I said, well, I'll give it a try. You know, I want to go to heaven. It's just, I'm not ready to get on the bus right now. But I want to go to heaven. But God said, I want you to walk through this. I want you to see this heart for God struggling with this remnant of this old nature that remains in us. I want you to see that struggle. Furthermore, I want you to see the victory of Jesus Christ in you. I want you to see God taking you and making you more and more to be like Jesus Christ and less like this sinful flesh. I want you to walk that theology. God could simply give it to us. The moment you die, you will be given it. You rise up into the presence of God, you will be made holy before God. Body is here in the ground. When you're glorified, then the body and soul and spirit glorified, holy before God, and that sinful flesh is gone, gone. That's where we're headed. But look at these sins, evil thoughts. Let me just think of these, but think of the seed of every sin is in my heart, your heart. Evil thoughts. This means the wicked thought. The thought that is the seed of action. People always say, well, I don't, running out of time here, but I don't always, when I, you know, sometimes will think of something, somebody do something mean to you. Have you ever had someone do something mean to you and say, I'd like to do the same thing right back to them. Now you're seeing my heart. You say, I'd like to do that, and I'd like to pull out their hair and throw them in the mud and just do all this, and then you go, but I'm a Christian, I'd never do that. So, well, why are you thinking about doing it then? Because we say, well, yeah, I can handle that. I can handle the wicked thoughts. So why do we think that way? But the wicked thought is the prelude. And does that mean that you're actually going to go pull their hair out and throw them in the mud? The answer is no. But that wicked thought can play out in any number of different ways. So he says, it's really starting about, be careful of the wicked thoughts that you allow to run through your mind. You don't know where they're going. You can say, well, I'd never murder. I know I won't kill him, but I'd like to make his life a little miserable for all of that. They say no. Fornication. It's the word just porneia. We get our word for sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, fornication, thefts, stealing the property, what rightfully belongs to someone else, murder, stealing someone's life, taking the life from someone. God says, do not touch the image of God in other people. Don't murder. Adulteries, sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Coveting, greed to acquire more and more and more and more. Wickedness is perverting virtue and morality to do evil things. Deceit is craftiness, is to be skilled in deception. Sensuality, giving self to sensual pleasure that is unrestrained by morality. Envy, this is an interesting word, it's a covetous eye. Gazing with envy, even an evil eye, as if we could cast an evil spirit upon someone. Slander, if you saw this word in Greek, you'd say blasphemy. Words falsely spoken to damage someone's integrity, even the integrity of God. And pride. Some have said this is the primary root of all of our sin. This pride is just an overbearing superiority complex and a sincere love of self. And foolishness is the quality of being rash and stupid. The seed of every sin is in our hearts. And God says to us, I will give you the victory. I will give you the victory. We have the Holy Spirit who is within us. But as we have this tendency in us to have the seed of every sin still in our hearts, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, when you think about it, as sinners, we grieve the Spirit of God every day. That's a shameful thing to say about us. I'll just say it about me, but we grieve the Spirit of God every day. It'd be nice to be able to say, well, we didn't grieve the Spirit of God today, but I think it's virtually impossible for us in the struggle that we have with all of these sins that are the seed of every sin is in our hearts not to do that. But I love this statement because it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know the rest of it? By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I like that. Because it doesn't say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because I mean, he'll jump right out of you. He'll jump right out of you and leave you all alone. And you need to be saved all over again if that happens. Now it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because he's with you. He remains in you. He's the one who sealed you. He is the seal for the day of redemption. But still we look at this and the Lord says the seed of every sin, I mean, the sin is in the heart. And what comes out of the man is that's what defiles us. You say, well, what do we do with this defilement? Well, John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Not we are faithful and just. He is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. You see, the Christian life is not a life of perfection. It's a life of walking with God. It's a life of confession to God, to coming before him. And I'm thankful when it says if we confess our sins, he will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, because I can't even remember all my sins, sins of direct commission or sins of omission, just not doing what God told me that I should do. I can't even remember all the things that I do in my day that is displeasing to God. But I'm thankful that he forgives. And we come before him and say, dear God, you have given me a new heart to live for you. And I find in my own heart that I don't always walk in that new heart. But I find the seed of every sin in my heart. And sometimes I find myself doing those things which are displeasing to you. Please forgive me. And the Lord loves to come and say, I forgave you at the cross. Full forgiveness at the cross. Past, present, and future. Full forgiveness at the cross. Walk with me. And he forgives us. And he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. I'm thankful that our hope and trust is in God. But Jesus was talking before this multitude and he said, you guys are not even dealing with the heart issue. You're still out there washing your hands, thinking you're going to make yourself pleasing to God by washing your hands or by not doing this or by not doing that or making up your rules and doing all the commandments of men. And you think by doing all of these things, somehow you're going to make yourself pleasing when you've ignored the fact that you have a heart problem, a real heart problem. And it's a spiritual heart problem before God. And it's the wickedness that's in your heart already. You can't wash your heart. You can wash your hands, but that's not going to help your heart any. God wants us indeed to be a people set apart, but being a set apart people doesn't make you set apart to God. You have to have this heart change. That's why we say you need a Savior who will cause you to be born again. You need a Savior who can change your heart. You need a Savior who can forgive your sins. You need a Savior who's going to cleanse you. And Jesus, in this whole time, he begins talking, showing that he is the Son of God, and he is the one who does these miracles, and he's the one who can feed the multitudes, and he is the one who can heal their diseases, and he is all sufficient for everything that we should ever, ever need. He's all sufficient. But, he says, I'm putting my finger now upon the fact that your heart is wrong with God. And you'll never come to the sufficiency of all that God is if your heart is wrong before God. And for these Pharisees to come and talk about the outward things and not talk about the inward things to Jesus Christ was a gross error in theology. It's a gross error in truth. The problem that we have, the problem in our society, is the hearts of people. That cannot be corrected by the government. It cannot be connected by a great leader who comes along. It cannot be corrected by anything that we do. It must be corrected only by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The hope is in Jesus Christ and the gift of God that he gives, salvation and life and a new heart by Jesus Christ and the working of the cross and all that he accomplishes for us. And here is Jesus, he's coming to this people and he's doing miracles that they're just loving. The healing stuff is loving. And the feeding the people, that's just terrific. But the heart, it's interesting to think that most of mankind stands before God and says, you know, my heart's good enough for God. My heart is good enough for God. And God says, what I see is only evil continually. I see all of this written all over your heart. You need a clean heart. You need a Savior who can clean your heart, who wash away your sins, to forgive you. That's only something that God can do. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm God, I'm here. I'm here on this mission to go to the cross and save you from sin and death and to make you holy, really make you holy, and to make you holy before the holy God so you stand in his presence and he'll look at you and say, you are perfect. Wow. That's the gift of God. But until you see the sinfulness of your own heart and cry out to God and say, God, please save a sinner like me. Can you save someone like me? Until you see your heart and cry out to God, you're among the hand washers, trying to make yourself pleasing to God by the things that you do, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saves us. That's great truth. Come to Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Do not trust in Jesus Christ and you're on your own with that sinful heart to make your appeal before God of what a great person you are. But Jesus says, this is what I see in the heart. It's what you need to see too in order to come to the Savior and be saved by him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the only way of salvation for mankind. We pray for our country. We pray that you would open the eyes of many people to see their sinful hearts, to see the part of the problem in our society. It's not the government. It's not the society. It's not the culture. It's the heart of man. I pray that many people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but help us to see our own hearts and help us to see that we need to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and your truth every day. To rely upon you, to cleanse us every day, to walk in the truth every day. Pray that you will guide our lives and strengthen us. And help us not to believe that by the things that we do, we make ourselves acceptable to you. The things we do may set us apart from this world, but only you can set us apart to you. And you do so through Jesus Christ alone. So open our eyes to see the loveliness and the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessings that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.